Strange, isn't it? We were saying, as we were looking earlier, that it's nearly Christmas. Seems amazing. Nearly Christmas. Not quite there, but we're certainly heading there. And so to get us into the groove and get us kind of more gently moving from Micah, who we finished last week, to the Christmas story, we're going to have a look at one of Micah's associates. And as you'll have gathered, it's a bloke called Isaiah. And I'm going to ask Lena now to just come up and take that that reading for us. And Lena's going to be reading from Isaiah chapter 9 and the first 7 verses.
Thank you, Keith. Isaiah 9 verses 1 to 7. Nevertheless, what time of darkness and despair will not go on forever? The land of Zebulun and Naphtali will be humbled, but there will be a time in the future when Galilee of the Gentiles will lie along the road that runs between Jordan and the sea, will be filled with glory. The people who walk in darkness will see the light. For those who live in the land of deep darkness, a light will shine. You will be enlarged. You will enlarge the nation of Israel, and all its people will rejoice. They will rejoice before you, as people rejoice at the harvest, like the warriors dividing the plunder. You will break the yoke of the slavery and lift the heavy burden off from their shoulders. You will break the obsessor's rod, just as you did when you destroyed the armies of Madinah. The boot of the warrior and the uniforms bloodstained by war will be burnt. They will be fuel for the fire. For a child is born to us, a son is given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His government and his peace will never end. He will rule with fairness and just from the throne of his ancestor David for all eternity. The passion commitment of the Lord's armies will make this happen.
Well, there we go. If you've been around for the last few months, you'll have a good handle on the backstory here. Because Isaiah and Micah have a few of the same things to say at the same time and to the same people. If you check out chapter 1 and verse 1 of both Isaiah and Micah, you'll see they both have a similar list of kings in their sights. And as we join Isaiah here, you'll have noticed that we started with a nevertheless, which obviously tells us that Isaiah is right in the middle of a message here. And if you were to read the lines before that nevertheless, you can do that later if you want, you'll find that Isaiah has been talking about the up-and-coming Assyrian invasion. It's been about judgment, it's been about justice, it's been dark and it's been gloomy. It's been pretty hard-hitting. Yeah, it's been a full-on talk of darkness and despair. But then, praise God, we hit our nevertheless. And the most amazing promises come pouring out. Some of which have happened since, some of which are yet to come, but all of which point to Jesus coming. The first 3 verses tell us about his first coming and the next 4 his second. So let's just pick up on that first coming. And as we do, keep a finger in Isaiah, but grab a Bible if you haven't opened one yet and turn to Matthew 4 and we'll start at verse 12. Okay, so keep a finger in Isaiah. But Matthew 4, 12. And that goes on. When Jesus heard that John had been arrested, he left Judea and returned to Galilee. He went first to Nazareth and left there and moved to Capernaum. Where's Capernaum? Beside the Sea of Galilee. Where? In the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. This fulfilled what God said through the prophet Isaiah in chapter 9, which Lena's just read for us. In the land of Zebulun and Naphtali, beside the sea, beyond the river Jordan, in Galilee, where so many Gentiles live, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And those who lived in the land where death casts its shadow, a light has shined. From then on, Jesus began to preach, repent of your sins and turn for good to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near. See, Zebulun and Naphtali were up in the north of Israel, and so when the Assyrians came rushing in, as they did, in huge force, they were the couple of tribes who copped it first. Now here's the thing. When Micah, Hosea and Isaiah were warning about the Assyrians coming, the Israelites thought they were just a load of fruitcakes. But it happened. When Micah, Hosea and Isaiah were promising a saviour being born in Bethlehem and teaching and preaching in Galilee, the Israelites thought they were just a bunch of fruitcakes. But it happened. You'd think that people would be sitting up and taking notice, wouldn't they? But I guess that life's just a bit too busy. After all, we've got our social media age going on, haven't we? And who needs an old book? Who wants to listen to what a bloke with a crazy name wrote nearly 3,000 years ago? But of course, for Christians, that is what Advent is about, to point out the truth of fulfilled prophecy. And so to look back on when Jesus first came, but more importantly, to shout out loud the truth, that that was not the end of the story. It's not the end of the story. As some good Christian liturgy says, Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. Verse 3 goes on, you will enlarge the nation of Israel. And yes, Jesus did. He has joined us mainly non-Jewish Christians into that nation of Israel. The church hasn't taken the place of God's chosen people. We've been added to them. So there you go. We've seen so far that everything that we've read about is a done deal. It's done. It's happened. Jesus came. And what follows is a mixture of that that God is already doing in the lives of those who trust Jesus and that which Jesus will do completely and fully at his second coming. And when you read verse 4, just try reading it as if God the Father is talking to Jesus, God the Son. For you will break the yoke of their slavery and lift the heavy burden from their shoulders. You will break the oppressor's rod, just as you did when you destroyed the army of Midian. And maybe you're thinking at this point, hang on a minute, what on earth has Midian got in? What is Midian? What's he talking about? How does that fit in here? Well, we might be thinking that, but the Jews of the day will have known it immediately. And actually, if you've been in the Old Testament, in the book of Judges, in chapter 7 at all, and maybe if you went to Sunday school, you might have heard about it. You may remember it tells about a bloke called Gideon. Good, isn't it? Gideon rhymes with Midian. Great fun. But anyway, it's got nothing to do with that. It talks about a bloke called Gideon. It's a long story, and it is well worth a read. But the gist of it is this. God says to Gideon, go to the camp at Harod. That's not Harod's, so you won't get your Christmas stuff there. Go to your camp at Harod and kick out the Midianites, because I'm giving you this land. Kick them out. They can go. So Gideon thinks, well, okay, if this is what God says, I'll take my army with me. And he takes 32,000 men, which seems a good number, to fight the Midianites. And as they get close, God says, actually, do you know what? There are too many soldiers here. Too many soldiers. Let those who want to go home, will you? So you can imagine Gideon at this point thinking, if you say so, God, I've no choice really, have I? So how many go home? 22,000 of them go home. I'm guessing Gideon is feeling just slightly queasy at this point, but he's probably keeping a brave face. And then God says, nah. Now there's still far too many. God eventually whittles it down to 300 men. Now, as there are tens of thousands on the other side, I'm guessing that Gideon's faith was probably having the test of his life. Anyhow, you need to read that for yourself. But the upshot of it is, and why it's mentioned here, is that God used Gideon and his team to thrash the Midianites. What was humanly impossible, and it really was, and God made sure it was. What was humanly impossible, God did. When Gideon was obedient, God did the miraculous. Now here's a lesson for us. In the battles in your life, what are you doing? Are you going at it all guns blazing, putting all of your energy and all of your resources in, trying hard, throwing everything you've got at it, including the kitchen sink, and wondering why it's so dark and so difficult? Or are you putting your resources to one side, being obedient and letting God's light flood in as he does the miraculous with you, using you, using your resources, but with his power? And what about all those heavy burdens on you? You know, heavy burdens on your shoulders, it talks about that. Are they burdens that you actually need to carry? Maybe some of them are, but are they all burdens you need to carry? Are some of the ones you put on yourself? Are some that have been on for years that you could easily just hand over to God? You can actually hand these things over to God. I'm not saying that everything will be perfect in the here and now, because Isaiah here is speaking of that perfect time when Jesus comes back again. But Jesus himself says, come to me, all of you who are burdened. And he doesn't say, queue up and come in the future when the door's open. He says, come to me now. Come to me now. Because even in the midst of this dark old world, we can know his peace in our life. It is not God's plan that you are overwhelmed and overloaded. That will never be God's plan. He doesn't do that. If you've got things that you need to hand over to him, then you need to hand them over to him. Don't just pray about it. Do it and pray about it. Just let the Lord take it. The boots of the warrior and the uniforms blood-stained by war will all be burned. There'll be fuel for the fire. Well, what does that mean? It's another kind of weird thing you might think. Is it one of the many, many wars that have happened and are happening in Israel? Is that what he's talking about? No, it's not. It's the end of all war and all conflict forever. No need for an army, no need for an air force, no need for a navy, because when Jesus comes again, the peace that he brings won't simply be that internal spiritual peace that we can have now of knowing that he's in your heart, that he's got your back covered. You can have that peace now. The peace of knowing that he's saved you for eternity, if only you'll accept him. Yes, it will be that, but it will also be a complete, perfect, eternal, never-ending lack of conflict, contention, argument, hatred, war. You get the picture, I guess. But let's just let it sink in a bit over this Advent time, because that conflict, that war, you know, we remembered just a couple of weeks ago, didn't we? Those who'd died in battle, those who'd been changed, those who'd lost, those who gave. And we said then that that conflict, it reaches a big stage, but actually there is conflict in our life. Just imagine, if you can, even get your head around it at all, where there is not even any conflict in your own heart, let alone conflict within families, or within neighbourhoods, or within countries, or within anything. No war. Isaiah says, everything can be burned, be ditched, can be recycled. It's no need anymore. For a child is born to us. Born to us. So that's a human thing. So Jesus is human. Jesus was born flesh and blood, and today there is a man in heaven, and his name is Jesus. So that's good. We've worked out Jesus is human. A son is given to us. Now here's the thing, that the Hebrew word given here is Nathan. And it speaks not about something new, but about something, or in our case, someone, who exists already being given. How does that work? Because he's just been born and is human. And if you're born, you didn't exist before, surely. Well, who's already always existed? God. Yes, a child is born human. But this child is also the son who is given, and that is God. And as you'll have heard me say many times before, the Bible is absolutely clear in both the Old and the New Testament that Jesus Christ is 100% human and 100% God. It's not 50-50. He's 100% human and 100% God. And I don't care if you're a mathematician. You can work it out if you want, but I don't think you will. Isaiah also says somewhere else, his ways are way above ours. Do we understand it? No? Should we be thankful for it? Absolutely. The government will rest on his shoulders. Well, shoulders were last mentioned in verse 4, and then it was all about Jesus taking the weight off our shoulders. But here, it's about his shoulders. So it's not our shoulders, it's his shoulders. And let me tell you, our God has amazingly broad shoulders. That's a good thing, because he's got an awful lot to carry. He can and he will take the weight of the whole government of the universe and leave you and me without the slightest bit of stress or strain. And as I said before, yes, this of course looks ahead. You won't see that completely until eternity future. But what about you personally? Today in the here and now, as you wait for his return, is the government of your life on his shoulders? Whose direction are you going in? Yours or his? Who's in control? You or him? Who's behind the steering wheel? Is the government of your life on his shoulders, or are you struggling on still? This shoulder thing's a big thing. Let him take all of that weight off of your shoulders. And all of that weight includes everything you've got. And let him have it. His shoulders are broad enough. Now, we've already been told that this child who was promised is going to be born, but has already existed. That the promised Messiah is God and man. And now Isaiah tells us what he will be known as. You know, you and I might do with a kind of single name. You know, there are a few people who've got a double-barreled job, but you know, most of us do with a single name. Not Jesus, he's got a fourfold name. He will be called Wonderful Counselor. The wonderful here doesn't mean he's pretty good, you know. We say that about people, oh, he's wonderful, she's wonderful. Doesn't mean that. It means miraculous, amazing, and it means supernatural. That is what you get from the root of that word. Do you ever need advice or wisdom? Do you ever do it? Well, let me just, I think it's a good thing. I can't remember who said this, but I know that... This is a quote that I've lost the handle to, but the quote goes like this. If you're wise, you will seek plenty of advice. And if you're a fool, you'll listen to it all. Just think about that. But Isaiah says here, this is the counselor. He doesn't burn out. He doesn't have his door shut. He is always on call. And he doesn't just have wisdom. He's not got a bit of wisdom to give you. He is wisdom. Come and humbly listen to him. Jesus, the wonderful counselor, asks a question. And he asks this question in Luke 6:46. And he says, Why do you call me Lord, Lord, but don't do what I say? And that's the thing, isn't it? We can listen to him. But if you remember back to Micah, listening and obeying go together in that Hebrew phrase that is used through the prophets. When the prophets say listen, it's listen and obey. So let's listen to that amazing counsel. It's so easy for us to hear, to read God's wisdom as we read our Bibles, to hear it, to see it, and to ignore it. Jesus says to you and me today, come on, listen, be obedient, and be blessed. He'll be called Mighty God. He is all-powerful or omnipotent. The Hebrew tells us alongside this that he is the strong one. Literally, he is the God hero, which is a direct translation. He's the Mighty God. The Hebrew is El Gibor. In the Old Testament, it always means the one and only God, the all-powerful one. That's how Jesus. All-powerful, omnipotent, ever-present, omnipresent, all-knowing, omniscient. Jesus, the Messiah, is God himself. Now, the Jews at this time hadn't really got a handle on that. They couldn't quite work out who Messiah was. But Isaiah is telling them. And he is able to save all who will trust in him. So are you letting God, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, be the mighty God in your life? He'll be called Everlasting Father. Bit weird. How can that be the case? Can Jesus be both Father and Son? No. That's not what this is saying. It may look like what it's saying, but it's not. It's saying, in saying that he's God and Everlasting Father, it's picking up on a word used for Father, which is used here, which is often used in the Middle East, to describe the source of something, where it came from. Jesus uses the word to describe the devil as the father of lies. He has always been. He is the source of that. So what Isaiah is doing here is describing the relationship Jesus has to time rather than confusing him with God the Father. Jesus is eternal, is what he's saying. He'll be called Prince of Peace. And if Jesus is eternal, the peace he gives is eternal. And eternity goes backwards as well as forwards. So when he gives you his peace, he gives you it for eternity. You haven't got to wait for it. We might be in time, but eternity is going on as well because it's eternal. It's a difficult thing to grasp, isn't it? This peace isn't something outside of God either. It's not something that God made. No, God is the source of this perfect peace too. I find this kind of thing really mind-boggling, but it is just true. He is the source of all wisdom. He is the source of all love. He is the source of all joy. He is the source of all peace. And it's of himself that he gives. Peace, hope, love, joy, all of those things we'll be reminding ourselves about as we light these candles and as we look back to that first Christmas and look forward to Christ's return. All of those things come from God and they're part of who he is. That's a pretty amazing Christmas gift, isn't it? God actually gives of himself. We remember that at Easter, but we should remember it at Christmas as well. God gives of himself. Gets better than that as well, because you don't actually have to wait, not even till Christmas. If you want a taste of that peace in your life today, it is there for the taking, but it's on offer. It doesn't mean to say that you get it without actually taking that step and saying that you will take Jesus and his amazing gift of life and life eternal. here are a couple of reasons I can be absolutely confident in offering you this. This deal is going to be a better deal than anything you might have even picked up at the shops, even on Black Friday last week maybe. John 16:33 says, I've told you all this so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth you will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart because I have overcome the world. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now God gives us his incredible peace the second we put our trust in him. Look at verse 7. The government and its peace will never end. Jesus will bring peace and he will maintain peace for eternity. To close, I just want to remind ourselves that Isaiah's prophecy is partially fulfilled. Yes, Jesus was born as Isaiah promised he would be. He came as the perfect God-man. He brought light. He offers light. He brings light into the darkness for any who will accept him. So living in this world in the here and now, we can know it and we can live it and we can be blessed by the most amazing counselor, the one and only all-powerful, all-loving God, who has always been, will always be, and who has an absolute perfect handle on yours and my eternal schedule. He can bring peace, absolutely, because he is peace. But that is not all, and that is the thing about Advent. All of that is there. But the thing about Advent is the amazing truth of the Bible as you read it. You and I today are in the middle of God's unfolding story. In fact, I'd say we're quite close to the end of God's unfolding story. And so Isaiah, along with plenty of others, says, watch out. Don't be caught unaware. Jesus tells us this an awful lot as well. Be ready. The Messiah's on his way back. And time is tight. So be ready ourselves, but actually get that message out to those who haven't heard it yet. The majority of people have no clue, no idea about Jesus. And maybe all they hear of Jesus is blasphemy, it's a swear word. People need to know. What better time to tell them than as we come up to Christmas? And just in case you're not sure, after all of this, Isaiah underlines it as he gets to that last verse. He says, the passionate commitment of the Lord of heaven's armies will make this happen. That is a will that is in the present and future tense. It's a will that's happened. Just remember, God's outside of time. As far as God's concerned, it is an absolutely done deal. Isaiah's telling us, it's written, it'll happen. Let's pray.